In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. When I was in middle school in the seventh grade, I used to do those fundraisers where you would go and sell magazine subscriptions to your neighbors, and you would earn points, and then you can turn the points in for prizes out of a catalog. And since money was sometimes tight, especially for us kids, I turned to this prize catalog when my mother's birthday rolled around, looking for something to get her. Now, most of the catalog was full of children's toys, and so it was tricky to find something that my mom might want, until I found the charm jewelry section. And after a bit of looking, I settled on getting my mom a small pendant cross with bright, multicolored jewels that she could wear as a necklace. Now, I think I liked it because of the bright colors. They were 6 or 7 of them, little glass jewels, green and blue and pink and yellow. It was a pretty little gift, and my mom really appreciated it. She was stunned that her child had figured out a way to get her a piece of jewelry for her birthday. And I think it mattered less to me that it was a cross than that it was bright and colorful. Now, some years later, the summer before my senior year in high school, my grandmother died. She had been Lithuanian. She had come to the United States fleeing religious and cultural persecution after World War II, seeking out the peace and opportunity promised by the United States, and had lived here for the rest of her life, never going home, learning English, which was the fifth language she spoke, from break room magazines as she worked at the Campbell's Soup Factory while she worked to recertify her foreign credentials as a nurse. But she was buried in her homeland, and my family took a trip there to visit her grave. While we were traveling in Lithuania, the family friends who had taken charge of us and were driving us around the country to visit different sites stopped us along the highway once, and after a brief moment of conversation explained through my mother's translation that we were going to see the Hill of Crosses. This was a hill that had, before the Soviet occupation, had a single cross on top of it. During the occupation, that cross was knocked down as part of the destruction and removal of all culture. Under the cover of night, residents of the area had gone back and they had put the cross back up. It was knocked down again, and over time this hill became a silent battleground where residents would sneak up and place crosses there, larger and smaller, whatever they'd made out of wood or iron or whatever was at hand, and during the day Soviet bulldozers would come and knock them all down. The cycle would continue. By the time we visited, Lithuania had been free for nearly 10 years, and the hill was covered in crosses. Some were 20 or 30 feet tall, made by artists and sculptors. Others were as simple as gum wrappers twisted into the shape and hung on other crosses or placed at the foot of one. The whole place was full of crosses. They were 2 and 3 feet high. You couldn't have left the paths that had been worn into the hill by people's feet as they walked amongst them. Every cross there had been made by somebody. Every cross there had been placed. I tied a few long plants into a cross and set it down into those acres of witness. Years later, when I was doing my training in seminary, I was invited to be one of 7 guest preachers at a Good Friday revival service at an African-American church on Chicago's Near West Side. I had spent the afternoon at my Episcopal parish on the Gold Coast in the 3-hour service of readings and music, surrounded by beauty and poetry and song. And I remember that I was asked to preach on Jesus' words from the cross, "It is finished." While I was preaching in that very different church, I remember turning to look at the cross in their gymnasium-turned-sanctuary and remember feeling the words come from the cross all the way into my bones, "It is finished." The work of salvation, The work of Jesus Christ standing between us and God's judgment to shelter us from our own sins, the death of death, and the reconciliation of creation back to God, all taken in and accomplished by Christ on the cross. Later in seminary, a classmate asked the question, well, why shouldn't black churches on Chicago's South or West Side hang giant semi-automatic handguns at the front of their sanctuaries? Because that's the weapon that's being used to kill their children in gang violence. And this Holy Week, this year, the Episcopal Church in Chicago held Crosswalk, a march from Daly Plaza in clean and safe and cheerful downtown Chicago, all the way down south, 4 miles away to Stroger Hospital, the city's Trauma One hospital, where gunshot victims are often brought. Since 2008, in the last 3 or 4 years, more than 630 children have lost their lives to gun violence in Chicago alone. The marchers on this walk carried crosses, some of them 8 or 10 feet high. And when I graduated from my Master of Divinity's program, dear friends gave me a hand-carved cross made of walnut wood. It's got a strange, rounded shape, and it had no finish applied to it, because the finish that it would take over time was the oil from people's hands who prayed with it. The first pair of hands were those of the carver and his wife. The second pair were those of my friends who had got this for me as a graduation gift. And the third set was my own as I took it. The cross is real. The cross is powerful, and the cross is holy. Even many of the most atheist people you can find in the world today believe that the crucifixion of Jesus was a historical event, and that makes it easy to argue what Christians know to be true, that Jesus' death on the cross is the central event of all human history. What do you think about when you see the cross? What are the crosses that you've seen in your life? In the early life of the church, John Chrysostom, the preacher and early bishop, looked on the cross in wonder, and he said that the weapons of the devil's victory had been turned to the weapons of Christ's victory, a virgin, a tree, and the death of a man. Adam had become Christ. Where the fruit of one beautiful tree had cast us down into dust and mortality, the fruit of this new, terrible tree would raise us into love and glory and immortality. God would come back for us. This is God's victory, to come and to claim us, God's people, to stand in the midst of all the sin swirling in the chaos of the world and to be lifted up into it, to suffer every blow, every taunt, every insult and derision, to listen to every unbelief, to stand silent before the ridicule of those who said, if it's all true, if you are God, come down from the cross, prove it to us, save yourself. To bear all the sins of that terrible moment, to bear all the sins of every moment, including our moments today. Jesus the Christ, God's beloved Son, with whom God was well pleased, was lifted above the dust of the earth to die publicly before everyone and for everyone. And from that cross he breathed his last. On that cross his side was pierced. And like God in Genesis, bringing the world into being with speech, saying, let there be light, on the cross, Jesus speaks his word into history and creation, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We take this day, Good Friday, to gaze at the cross. We take it and we offer some part of our imaginations to God to be used to remind us of what the cross is. We look just for this moment because we can't bear to dwell on it much longer. We look so that we can picture what it must have been like to stand as a disciple of Jesus, one of those who followed him and learned from him and loved him and was loved by him, staring at the rabbi, the Lord, hanging up there in the public violence of the world. We can imagine what the thoughts of the disciples must have been. Were they going to be arrested? Were they going to be recognized or punished or persecuted or hunted wherever they went? But beyond any of that, the more terrible questions. How could the Son of God die? How could the Messiah fail? How could the cross be the end of the path that Jesus walked in his life, the path that he invited others onto to follow him? Why had he asked them to follow his march if it was to end at Calvary? On Good Friday, those first followers of Jesus stood face to face with the deepest doubt and the fear that all of the teaching, all of the messages, all of the love of God who had walked with them hadn't meant anything after all. And Jesus' body was taken down from that cross and cleaned with spices and placed in a tomb. When I look at a cross today, I see a keyhole out of which the breath of God is breathing into the world and calming it, offering healing and new life where there's been despair. When I look at a cross now, I see a stable post driven into the firmest of ground, something that can stand against the winds of chaos and uncertainty everywhere in the world. A post that we can cling to and know that God has come to save me and all of us, no matter how hard the winds blow or how dark the skies become. When I look at the cross, I see a testament that death will come, but that death will never be the last word on love. When I look at the cross, I am overpowered by the reality that God will take the greatest symbol of violence and turn it into a symbol of love. And that is the cross that we're invited to carry. That is the cross we can carry day by day in the world. That true humility of knowing that human failings and human sins are so big that they must be and have been met by the victory of Christ. The true humility of knowing that however hard we try to be perfect saints of God, we will also be sinners all through our lives. And that though we are drawn away from perfect love by unloving prejudice or self-occupation or impatience, God has come back for us. The true humility of knowing that even though we are sinners, God has loved us enough to give us this cross to take with us too, a symbol of the victory that God has won for us over sin and death, for me and for you and for all of us. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. The salvation of the world is finished. The death of God for our sins is finished. The path that leads to resurrection is finished. And the moment when Christ stands between our sin and our judgment and speaks our forgiveness out of darkest violence is finished." And the fabric of history was ripped open as surely as the curtain at the temple was torn in half. God swallowed whole all the poison that we can put into the world as broken human beings, all our fear or hate or selfishness or condemnation of our neighbors. God took on that worst violence that we could create, everything we had learned to do with the dark sides of the systems of human power. In exchange for all that violence, God gave us forgiveness and love. And God did it by entering into the tomb, a master carpenter working out our new salvation with wood and nails, and that is the cross that we are offered to take up as we follow Jesus. Christ has handed us that symbol of victory as our yoke and our burden, and invites us to follow him on that path, which is the path that conquers death and the grave. There are days when I wonder if I deserve it. There are days when I wonder if humanity deserves it. It's not hard to look into the world and find cause for that doubt. But it's not ours to doubt. God has taken the question away from us. Because whatever we deserve, God has given us love. Whatever we deserve, God has given us forgiveness. Whatever we deserve, Jesus has gone to the cross. And whatever we deserve, Jesus drank the cup prepared for him and walked the path before him. It can be easy today to look at the cross and only see it as a pretty thing, to only see the bright colors of the jewels that we can put on it. It can be easy for us to just want to celebrate the salvation and forget what was worked for it. It can be easy to see the jewelry and forget the message behind it. or that the cross had in it all the violence that we've done to Christ and to Christ's beloved people for generations. But if we don't remember that, we can't remember that from that cross forgiveness was offered and is forever spoken. We've seen the cross. We've known it in our lives. We've stood beneath it as we stand beneath it today, and we can look up into it and see the love of our God, and we can look out from it and see the healing that the world demands from us. And we can carry it with us forever, day by day. Amen.